All right, it is time for me to preach to you. I did want to say thank you all for allowing me to be up here because I was kind of thinking about I barely completed high school, really. And I have no college education, but you all are supporting me and allowing me to be up here and to learn at your expense. Like, you guys have to deal with me being up here the entire time. You're like, oh no. But really, thank you guys, because it's incredible. And I know that it's God directing your hearts. That's just exciting to me that I'm allowed to be up here. So thank you. Today we're going to be talking about Jeroboam. And if he had only listened to God, how his life would have turned out so much more different. So I think if I was to give today's message a title, it would be called "There's Only One God." So C.S. Lewis has this quote called, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" So we're in 1 Kings 11. We're coming into the tail end of David's reign. So the royal line goes King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, and then King Jeroboam. A little information about King Solomon. He's a really incredible guy, actually. He was king over Israel for 40 years. He imported 63,000 pounds of gold a year, which is equivalent to $84.5 million in our value today. That's just gold alone. He also did trading and importing. He often received gifts. The Queen of Sheba actually gave him a gift worth like $15 million. Like, just here you go. Take this money. Like, why can't I be Solomon? Like, honestly, that'd be so great. So Solomon is the king who made the gold shields for the palace of the forest of Lebanon. He made 200 large shields and 300 small. That was a total of like 4,100 pounds of gold, which is roughly 5.5 million. It actually says in the Bible that nothing was made out of silver because it was considered of little value. We see that God commanded Solomon in 1 Kings 11:2, it says, "You must not intermarry with them, the foreign women, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." We see in the next verse, like, or a couple verses down, that Solomon did exactly that. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his heart was turned after them, after their idols, just as God said. You know, so we see that God, he didn't obey God. He just did what he wanted. And Solomon actually became a public worshiper of abominable idols. So God promises to take the kingdom away from Solomon. And he says, you know, actually, there is going to be one tribe that is going to remain in your heritage because of King David's faithfulness. So sure enough, you know, God is faithful. And Solomon dies. Rehoboam becomes king. And the people ask him, hey, will you lighten our labor loads? Because Solomon had a very heavy labor load on these people. And Rehoboam's like, no, actually, I'm going to double your labor load. And he does that. Well, he tries to, actually. The people are like, no, you know what? We're not going to listen to you. We are just going to elect Jeroboam to be the king. So Jeroboam takes over the tribes. And obviously, Rehoboam's like, these are my tribe's people. So he goes out to fight, and God tells him not to. And we see that Jeroboam takes over without a fight at all. A little information about Jeroboam. His father's name is Nebat, which is a terrible name if you ask me. I don't know. It means a no one. He died while Jeroboam was still very young. His mother's name was Zeruah. She was a widow. Widows were typically of low position in society. They relied on their sons to support them, to give them a life and a future. And Jeroboam did exactly that. He was a hard worker, and King Solomon noticed. And so King Solomon put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. Jeroboam becomes one of one of Solomon's officials. So we're in 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33. I'm going to read this part to you. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their alliance to their king, Rehoboam. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam." So after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go out to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Jeroboam built shrines on the high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites." God had told him, don't appoint priests unless they're Levites. He did that anyway. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices at the altar. He did this in Bethel, sacrificing calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests on the high places he had made. On the 5th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. So we see that Jeroboam thought to himself, oh no, I'm afraid. These people are going to go back to their Lord. They're going to worship their Lord, and they're actually going to convert back to Rehoboam. And so out of fear, he says, they're going to kill me. I'm going to create these two golden calves and place them in very convenient places so that they don't have to go back. And he does that, and the people are like, okay, we can do that. You know, these calves totally brought us from Egypt. And so we see he does that. They start worshiping them, and they actually even sacrifice to the calves. And so he instituted festivals, making it very convenient. Why did Jeroboam make the calves? Well, he wants security. It says that Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. See, you can't really ever be secure when you take something that isn't rightfully yours. And that would be my first point. Jeroboam's insecurity leads to sin. Insecurity is an inward emotion of uncertainty or anxiety. See, if Jeroboam had looked to Jesus, he would have had a different outcome in life. But instead, he looked to himself and he looked to things around him. His outcome? Well, his first son died of natural causes, and God promised all his other sons would be eaten by dogs, and that's exactly what happened. His family line was ended. Point number two is that Israel needed a new savior. We see that time after time, Israel follows this sin cycle where the people are led astray again and again and again. The sin cycle goes peace, complacency, sin, pain, crying out, and then a need for a deliverer or judge. Point number three would be that God is faithful, even in our unfaithfulness. We see that it wasn't just about Solomon disobeying God by having 1,000 women in his life, or that Jeroboam was making idols of gold. 1 Kings 11:11 says, "Since this is your attitude," it's the attitude of your heart. That's God speaking. So point number four that I would make is that our sin cycle looks exactly like Israel's, right? I mean, when we have peace, we get complacent, we get lazy. And that laziness leads us to sin. And that sin, that leads to pain. And we say, God, come save us. And he does. Why does he deliver us? Because our heart is crying out. And that's an indication of change. Seems like there's just some sins that God lets slide. Why? Because sin's not the problem. It's just an indication of the problem. It's not so much that God is letting sin slide. He's waiting to see if our hearts will change. We are under a new covenant, under the power of a new and perfect king, who is and has always been extremely jealous for our love, for us to be devoted to him alone. You see, God's law sets a standard. Grace is the forgiveness we experience when we fail that standard. So when we compare Jeroboam to Jesus, how do those two play out? Well, we see that Jeroboam lived in fear for his life. We see that Jesus willingly gave his life. we see that Jeroboam relied on himself. Jesus relied on the Father. Jeroboam pointed to his loyal subjects under him, to mute and dumb idols. We see that Jesus points to God, the one true God. Jeroboam appointed priests of human origin. Jesus became the high priest. Jeroboam sacrificed calves on the altar. Jesus became the sacrifice for our sin on the cross. Jeroboam instituted feasts filling the body with food. Jesus became the bread and the cup filling our spirits with life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Point number 5, Jeroboam was supposed to be Christ's representative, and so are we. Genesis 1, 27 says, "We are made in the image of Christ." What was Jesus here for? Jesus was here to rescue the helpless and the lost, which is us, which is me. One of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Is that really just talking about our words? What about our actions? How do we act? What do our actions say about us as Christians? What are we doing in society? How are we acting when we're away from church? It's not the action or perfection that God is seeking. He is seeking our hearts. He wants us to love him. Romans 10 says, "No one does good. We have all failed. But Jesus came to earth out of love for us to make us right." Hebrews 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess you are and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." If you want to be saved today, it's really simple. If you haven't ever experienced that joy and the happiness and the relationship with God, by the way, it is a relationship. It's not a bunch of actions we do. It's not that we are trying to please God, but if you want to be saved today, it's as simple as saying it with your mouth and believing in your heart. So if you're seeking that salvation, just go up to somebody you trust and tell them, "Hey, I want God in my life." And they'll help you out. I guarantee it. One thing I forgot to do is I forgot to pray at the start of my message, so I'd like to do that right now. Lord God, I thank you for how faithful you are. Lord, I thank you that our salvation doesn't rest in us. Our rescue doesn't rest in us. It is you who rescues us. Lord, I thank you that we can lean on you and we can put all our weight on you, Lord, all the burdens of our heart, and we can just stay in your presence and you will be enough for us. I pray we have faith like that, faith to go out into the world, to change lives, to make a difference. Lord, I pray that this world would be changed by the way that we are faithful to you. I pray that we wait expectantly on you, expecting you to show up at any moment, and that our lives would look like yours. Not that we're perfect, Lord, because you have so much grace for us, but that we just long to serve you and do what you would ask us to do. So help us to be faithful. Help us to love you. Help us to have that relationship with you. I pray this in your name. Amen.